Well, once again, I want to thank you for taking some time with me this morning. We're going to study the Word of God right now. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 17 and then right into the first few verses of chapter 18 as well today. So in your Bibles, at home, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've been in a series of messages that we are calling Following the Shepherd. And what we're doing is we're studying the life of David. And we're really viewing it in relationship to our walk with God through our life. And the key theme has been this. Throughout life, often we have a misconception that our lives are going to be increasingly better and better and better, where the reality is this, that life is a series of mountaintops and valleys. And as we study the life of David, we see that. Sometimes, and we use the 23rd Psalm as kind of our guide for the study. So sometimes David is in the green pastures, but sometimes he's walking through a dark valley. And what we see is what was true in David's life and what is true in our life is no matter what season of life we're in, we have the presence of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with us and to guide us. So that's been the theme, and we're going to carry that on today. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's pick it up at the end of the chapter, verse number 55. 1 Samuel 17, verse 55. Now, what we're reading right now is right after the famous encounter where David defeats Goliath. So we kind of pick up the story at the end. David has just had this incredible victory. The giant Goliath has fallen. Everybody's just shocked. And now David is being called to King Saul. So King Saul meets David in verse number 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? We're going to see Abner all throughout the story. So as we go through the life of David, we get introduced to all these interesting characters. Abner will come up again later on. Abner says to Saul, he says, Saul, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now into verse 1 of chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. So now we're introduced to another character. And this is Saul's son, Jonathan. Now notice the relationship that quickly forms between David and this young man, Jonathan. It says, in the middle of verse number 1, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let's have a word of prayer as we prepare to study this text. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we have this time today gathered in our homes with the Word of God to let you speak to us. Lord, I need your help right now as I preach this message. Lord, and we as a church and those who have joined us in our study today, we each need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you would use this message to speak to hearts in a way that only you can. So, Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts. I pray that you would give me utterance. And we thank you for this time that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to focus in this morning on this relationship that quickly forms between David and Jonathan. If you study the book of 1 Samuel, this isn't the first time we're introduced to Jonathan. In fact, Jonathan has quite a reputation as probably the oldest son of Saul. Now, if you know a bit of the intrigue, Saul is the king, and we learned a few weeks ago that Saul has been rejected from being king, and what Saul doesn't quite yet understand is that David is actually going to be the next king. So there's a lot of drama that's being set up in this story as David defeats Goliath. He comes now into Saul's court, and Saul wants David. Saul is so impressed with David, he says, "You are not going back home. You are going to stick with me. You're going to be one of my servants. And in fact, I'm going to put you in charge of some of my troops." Well, little does Saul realize that this young man that he's bringing in is eventually going to replace him as the king of Israel. Now, as we've studied this series, Following the Shepherd, up until now, our primary focus has been looking at David's unique relationship with God. And what we've done is we've drawn out an application for us. And we've been studying the relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's the great joy of the Christian life. Not simply that we are forgiven, that we have a home in heaven, but that even right now, here and now, we are able to have personal and direct communication with Jesus. He hears our prayers. He encourages and strengthens us through the Holy Spirit. And he has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. That's what David was experiencing as he began his relationship with the Lord. And I do want to say right from the outset, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't have that kind of relationship with him, right now he is ready and willing for you to come to him. I want to encourage you today, don't wait. If you're unsure if heaven is your home, if you're unsure that you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, you can right now confess and repent of your sin, and you can believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the moment you do that, the Bible says you enter into a real and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, as we said, so far, that is exactly what we've been studying, and we've seen that illustrated in David's life. In chapter 16, he's anointed and chosen by God. In chapter 17, we see that it's the Lord who's with him to give him victory over Goliath. But now we're transitioning to a little bit of a different theme, and we will see this throughout the life of David. You see, as we follow the shepherd, as we have a relationship with God, following him not only impacts that relationship vertically between God and man, but as we follow Christ, our relationships horizontally with one another are directly impacted as well. And so today's theme, as we look at the relationship of David with Jonathan, today's theme is following together. As we follow the shepherd, Jesus Christ, you and I are following him together. So the key concept that we're going to see is the concept of true Christian friendship, true spiritual friendship. I think we all understand that as human beings, we are designed for friendship and togetherness. In fact, it's been studied and it's been discussed much in the last months that one of the especially difficult consequences of this pandemic has been the isolation that so many people have experienced. We're not created to be isolated. We're not created to go through life on our own. Friendship, camaraderie, it's a basic human need. But deeper than that, in a deeper way, there is a need that we have for spiritual friendship. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to have spiritual friendships in our lives. David's life illustrates that. Jesus would speak about it. In fact, he gathered 12 disciples together and they went on a journey together. And then the apostles would write about it in all of their letters to the churches, the importance of the unity and togetherness of the body of Christ. So let's look at a few principles in this passage here as we look at friendship. You'll notice here in chapter 18, verse number 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan, notice the next word, was knit together, or was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I don't know exactly how this happened. I've always kind of wondered that. If these two struck up a friendship just as they met each other for the first time. I don't know if there were conversations that took place, what exactly happened, but David is invited into King Saul's court. His son Jonathan, who we know is probably a little bit older, we know from earlier in 1 Samuel that Jonathan is already a warrior, he's a leader in battle, we know those things about his life, but there's something about David and Jonathan when they meet each other, they develop this deep bond of friendship one with another. And really, that's the first thing I want to point out today. That is this, that for true Christian friendship or fellowship or the brotherhood of the believers or the family of God, there's so many ways that the Bible describes it. But for true biblical and true spiritual friendship to take place, our souls, the souls of believers, must be, as this text says, knit together. It's the idea of two pieces of fabric that were separate, being joined together, being sewn and knit together into one new garment. And I think that's a beautiful illustration here. There's a deepness. So as we think about this idea that as Christians, even one with another, it's not just that we have this love for God, but we are to have a love for one another. And I'm afraid that very often this is missing in the lives of Christians. Christians view their church as an event sometimes that they come to, when in reality it's supposed to be a family. A few things I jotted down as I thought about this. One thing is this: true Christian and true spiritual friendship, it goes beyond simple common interests or having things in common. It involves shared lives, shared victories and struggles, joys and sorrows. It's the idea of people living their lives together following the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And again, often that's missing, and many Christians miss out on that. They may transition from church to church or get their spiritual nourishment from the internet or television or the radio, and all of those things are good and helpful, but the truth is we are called to come together as believers. It's a little bit ironic that today we're talking about coming together and we are having virtual church. We're separated. But even as we think about that, the truth is when we are together, are we developing a closeness of relationships so that even when we're separated, those bonds of togetherness are still there? So important. In fact, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church this. He said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another." You see, Jesus' vision of his church, the Apostle Paul's vision of the church, of the fellowship of believers, is not like, it's not just an association, it's more aligned with exactly what Jonathan and David had. Lives knit together. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." So it's this idea that there's a little bit of a give and take. We all desire to have this closeness and this bond of fellowship, but if we want that, sometimes we have to be the one to step out of our comfort zone and initiate that. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And then listen to this. "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now, often we think of that when we imagine Jesus Christ, and he is the ultimate friend that is closer than a brother. But what this passage is actually teaching, what that verse is actually teaching, is this: that we can have deep spiritual friendships that at times can be even closer than our biological family connections. That's the beauty of the family of faith that we have in the body of Christ. Souls like Jonathan and David, their friendship was so deep, they were knit together. But notice also what it says in this passage. It says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. But then the last part of verse number one says this, "And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Jonathan loved David as his own soul. If true Christian friendship is going to happen, not only must our souls be knit together in Christ, but secondly, like Jonathan teaches us here in the Old Testament, we know in the New Testament that we have to love one another more than ourselves. We must learn to love others, especially within the body of Christ, more than ourselves. It says here, he loved him as his own soul. One statement in the New Testament is this, that in honor, we are to prefer one another, that we put others before ourselves. Now, this kind of love, and that's what we're talking about. The first point was that our souls are knit together. We experience life with one another. Secondly, we have to love one another more than ourselves. That kind of love is completely unnatural. So what I mean by that is we're not born into this world and naturally, our natural inclination is not to say, oh, well, how about I put others' needs before myself? That's not what we do naturally. Naturally, we look out for ourselves. Naturally, our first concern is us and our own. This kind of love, a love that puts the need and the good of the other before even ourselves, that is a supernatural work of God in our hearts. In fact, 1 John mentions that. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Did you catch that? Love is of God. It's of God, not of us. It doesn't come from within us. He says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth," if you really have this kind of true love that will put another before yourself, "everyone that loveth is born of God." This kind of love is evidence that we have experienced the new birth, that we're born again, that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, producing a new kind of love. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You see, this kind of love has to be produced by God in our hearts. And in fact, this kind of love, a Jonathan and David kind of love, a love among the disciples, a love among the church, it is supposed to be so unnatural. It is supposed to be so astounding to the world. It's supposed to be so supernatural that it's astounding to the world around us. In fact, in John 13, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Jesus said, "As I have loved you, you love one another." But then he finishes the statement with this. He says, after he says, this is the commandment, it's the new commandment, you need to love one another the same way that I loved you. "And by doing this," Jesus says, "all men will know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another." The distinguishing mark of the Christian is supposed to be love for fellow believers. The whole world is supposed to stop and say, "Wow, these Christians, they love one another." We study back in church history. One of the early leaders of the church in the first couple of centuries after the apostles was a man by the name of Tertullian. And Tertullian wrote an apology for the Christian faith, and he was writing about how the pagan culture that he lived in viewed Christians. And they had a whole lot of criticisms about Christians. It's just like today. There are many people in our culture that have all kinds of criticisms about what Christians believe and how Christians act. But Tertullian mentioned this about the early church. He said this, "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See how they love one another," they say. "See how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another." That was the reputation of the early church. That yes, while the world could say that they didn't like this about the Christians and they didn't like that about the Christians, one thing that they had to admit was, wow, these people really love one another. A kind of relationship like we see with Jonathan and David, where their souls are knit together, where the one loves the other even more than himself. It's amazing. It's a beautiful picture of this kind of friendship. Now, something happens, though. There is a covenant that takes place between Jonathan and David. And this, I think, is one of the most interesting parts of the story. Look with me at verse number 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. If you don't know what a covenant is, it's a formal, solemn contract. But it's more than a contract. It's a promise. It's a commitment. A contract might have signing of documents and witnesses. But when people entered into a covenant, it was as if they were bringing God into this agreement that they had. And every covenant had tokens. In other words, if it was common practice in the day, if two people were to make an agreement about, let's say they had cattle and they were making an agreement about their land and water rights, they might trade animals one with another and have some kind of a symbol to say, this is the token that we are coming into agreement. Or they might erect a pile of stones as a memorial of the covenant that they made. But notice, I want you to see what happens. What is the sign of the covenant of friendship between Jonathan and David? It's really interesting. Okay, so you're like, all right, what is it? Here it is. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. You say, what in the world? They had a little costume exchange, or we're playing dress up here, or what? The significance of this is, think about, you've got to think in a Middle Eastern mindset. And I know it, that's not easy for most of us, right? But the idea is this. Jonathan is the son of the king. Jonathan would be dressed in royal regalia. He'd be wearing a robe signifying his status and signifying his position. And the sword that he carried, and the bow that he carried, and the belt that he wore, all of those things would signify his position and his status. And so he takes them off and gives them to David. Now, I believe at this point, Jonathan understands what God has called David to be, who God has called David to be. We know that later on, Jonathan knows that he is never going to be king. I think Jonathan understands that even now in this story. Again, you'll see later on that Jonathan knows, David, you're going to be the next king. Even though my father Saul is the king, I'm never going to be the king. And that's fine with me. I'm happy with God's will for my life. That's the kind of attitude that Jonathan has. But in this passage, there's a vulnerability. And I think something that really stood out to me is this: for true spiritual friendship to take place, not only are souls knit together, not only do we have to love one another more than ourselves, but we have to learn to be vulnerable one with another. And that's difficult. There has to be a real trust. And that only comes from real vulnerability. Jonathan here is willing to say, you know what? My position, my status, this isn't important to me. David, you wear these royal garments. David, you take this royal sword. David, this, everything that I would want for myself can be for you. There's real vulnerability there. It cannot be fake. It cannot be forced or manufactured, but people need to be real with each other. They've got to be real. I think if you're like me, you have known some fake people in your life. I'm afraid at times we may even be those fake people. But don't be one. Be as Jonathan and David. In true spiritual love one for another, they have a sense of vulnerability. In fact, there's a word that's used throughout the New Testament. In the King James, it's translated unfeigned. And basically, unfeigned means not fake, sincere. Peter would write to the church in 1 Peter 1:22. He says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. If you let me paraphrase that, he says, since you have been saved, since you have been made right in Christ, you can have a love for each other that's not fake, that's real. And he says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is all over the New Testament. This kind of relationship where the one is willing to be real and not fake and sincere and to lay down their lives for the benefit of another. That is the kind of fellowship, that is the kind of family that Christians are called to be a part of. Wow, do we really experience that? Or do we just kind of file into our seats and file out? It's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. We live in such a busy time where we have our own schedules and our own agendas and so much to do. How much time do we spend really investing in one another? Love one another enough to be honest. We're talking about vulnerability. Being willing to be honest about our own faults. This verse always astounded me. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James says to the church this. He says this to the church. He says, confess your faults one to another. Ugh, that's hard for me. Not just, yes, I understand I can confess my sin to God. But he says, church, you need to be willing to confess your faults, your shortcomings, your failures to one another. Could I paraphrase? Be vulnerable. And then he says, and pray for one another that she may be healed. We need to be honest about our own faults, but then we also should have relationships where we can be honest with each other about one another's faults. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That sometimes we know that if we are going to be honest and loving, that sometimes we have to let people know things that are uncomfortable, truths that will help them. But the point here is this, real love requires us to be vulnerable. Real love requires vulnerability. Now, ultimately, the greatest demonstration of vulnerability that produced love was in Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. Jesus said to the disciples, he says that he would lay his life down for them. And we know that that was for us, that Christ laid down his life for us. In fact, we think about Jonathan setting aside the tokens of his royalty. Jesus Christ set aside all of the tokens of his royalty. He set aside his divine rights. He became a human being like you and I. Why? To initiate a covenant of love with us. It's a beautiful picture. As Jonathan sets aside his royalty so he can initiate a covenant of relationship with David, Jesus Christ stepped down from glory. He laid his royal robes down. He gave them to us when he shed his blood on the cross for us. Because he says, I want you to experience my love. 1 John. We know John 3:16, but listen to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It says, you want to understand love? Look at the cross. Do you want to understand how to love? Look at Jesus. But not just in the good deeds that Jesus did, not just in the healing and the miracles, but he says, look at the cross. Romans 5 says this, that God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, you and I, if we're Christians, we're going to go through life and all of the themes that we studied tonight about loving one another, we are going to strive to demonstrate a perfect love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we know we're going to come up short. We know that we're going to fail at times. But the truth is this, even though we fail at reflecting the love of Christ to people around us, we can personally experience Christ's perfect love for us, and it will never fail. He loved us while we were sinners. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You've never truly lived until you've experienced the love of Jesus Christ. Listen, you and me, in this life, we are invited to experience that love of God for us through Christ. Have you received God's perfect love? Maybe you struggle with showing love to others, or maybe you do a pretty good job of showing love to others. That's irrelevant. The ultimate question is, have you received the love of God to forgive your sins? If not, you're invited to experience that today. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. The Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of every person, and he convicts us. He shows us that even though we're sinners, even though we deserve God's punishment, no matter what we've done, as sinful as we are, that God loved us enough to send his Son Jesus to die and pay the penalty for our sins. That is what the cross is all about. The cross is about initiating a love relationship with men and women. And the only requirement is that we believe on Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't come through trying to be a good Christian. It doesn't come through trying to do good deeds. It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ and receiving his love. If you've never received it, would you receive Christ today? You can simply bow your head, and there's no formula. It's simple. There's no words that save. It's simply your heart reaching out to Christ and trusting in him alone. But you could pray something like this. You could say, "Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve your great love, but I believe that you died for me, and I believe that you rose again. And I put my full faith and my full trust in you alone. Jesus, please save me." The Bible says that if you'll receive Christ by faith, that you can be assured of his love for you, and you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. And then for those of us who've done that, we are Christians, we are believers. It's our job to now go through this life and build those relationships with others, to demonstrate a Jonathan and David kind of a love. Let's follow Christ, follow our shepherd together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had. I pray that you would help each believer to have the kind of love that you demonstrated to us on the cross. Lord, I pray that we would be united. I pray, Lord, that we would follow you in faith. And Lord, I pray that as in these difficult times, that as a church, that you would unite our hearts one with another. And finally, I pray for any who've never received you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day they put their full trust and their full faith in you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us. We will look forward to gathering again this Wednesday, and we'll study one of the Psalms of David as it relates to this passage of Scripture. So God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and thank you for being a part of our worship today.
We are so glad that you've taken the time to join us today. If you've been blessed by the message, or if you have placed your faith in Jesus today, we want to hear from you. Maybe you still have questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please let us know, and we would love to answer those questions from the Bible. We would also be happy to provide you with the Bible and other free Christian resources to help you grow in your faith. You can email us at info@mountgreylockbaptist.com or send us a message on Facebook. You can also call us at 413-662-2107. We would love to hear from you, and our desire is to be a blessing to you in any way that we can. God bless.